Well, I've been looking forward to this message. I think you'll enjoy it. It's the idea for it actually came back a long time ago in the 1980s when I was in graduate school in Berkeley studying theology, and came upon this concept of the future being in the present because Christ brought the future. And so the scripture text is, this is going to be the first of three messages. They're all back to the future, 1, 2, and 3. And they're all from the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the Gospel. And I chose those titles because they parallel what that movie trilogy was about. And you'll see this if you've watched the movies. In the first film, Back to the Future 1, Marty McFly, remember that name, Marty McFly? Well, he was helping Doc Brown, who had invented a time machine. And things got messed up, and he got trapped in the past. And he was in danger of dissolving if he didn't get things straightened out and get back to the future. Well, we too can get trapped in what Paul says in Galatians 1:4 is the present evil age. We can get trapped in the present evil age and in danger of dissolving into it, being absorbed by it. And we have to get back to the future. And that future is what Jesus brought us when he came. The future kingdom's arrival calls for our total allegiance to the King. In today's text, in Mark, as Terry read, we're going to find out what that means, to get back to the future, and what it actually means. What was the future that Jesus brought? And we're going to see the vision and the voice and the vocation of the future as we look into that. Once upon a time, there was only the vision of the future. That was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets were called seers. That's what they were actually. Sometimes they weren't called prophets. They said, bring a seer, one who can see spiritually. I want to see. Bring a seer so they can tell us what the future is, what we should do. You know, a seer. So they had seen something. All these Old Testament prophets had seen something in their visions, in their hearts, maybe in their dreams, however those visions came. What they saw was an end time future. And in that future, there would be a Messiah, a coming deliverer. And he would bring deliverance from oppression. And he would bring divine judgment on evil. And he would bring a resurrection of the dead. And he would also bring an endless reign of peace. And this is what the Old Testament prophets, seers, saw. The seers saw that. And then John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he saw the same thing. And he preached the same thing. He preached repentance because judgment was coming. He preached baptism because there needs to be a total cleansing for the arrival of the Messiah. Prepare the way, he said. And he was preaching the end of the old age and the beginning of the new, the arrival of the new age. So he was preaching all those Old Testament prophecies. But what the Old Testament prophets did not realize, they did not know this, that the Messiah would arrive early. He would arrive before the future actually came. He would bring the future with him. He was going to bring the future without its final fulfillment. And that's the important point here. Now, John got arrested. And, you know, even John was disillusioned a little bit, and he had to ask questions. Yeah, are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? Because look, I'm in jail now. I should be free. Aren't you going to bring deliverance from oppression? Well, where is it? So even John was a little bit disillusioned. And the demonic rulers of the present evil age, we say the demonic realm, principalities and powers in the spiritual places, even the demonic rulers did not know what was going on. They didn't know what was happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says this: "We speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." What he just described there was the mystery of the future coming into the present that nobody knew would happen. Even the Old Testament prophets did not know it would happen. That the future was going to like arch over time and land in present history. And that was secret. And the demonic realm didn't know it. And the Old Testament prophets, when they were looking at it, they didn't know that it was going to arrive before it was fulfilled. It was going to arrive early. Well, that makes this secret wisdom, we know it. It's revealed now. The kingdom is here. Jesus, the Messiah, has arrived. The resurrection has started, you know. Jesus was the real time traveler. There, you know, we can make up stories about time travel. Jesus was the real time traveler, arriving early and bringing the future with him. And what did he bring? Well, he brought the Messiah's reign. It was a Messiah. We say Messiah, but what the Messiah means in Greek is Christ. And what the Messiah translated means is anointed. Anointed, usually, we'd say, with oil. But and the people were expecting a monarch, a king, who would be anointed with oil and become a physical kingdom. He would bring about a physical kingdom. Well, in a way he did. But Jesus, the real Messiah, was anointed with the Holy Spirit to bring about a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual reign. He also brought deliverance. He brought deliverance. They expected political liberation. They were, oh boy, we're going to be set free. We're no longer going to be the slaves of Rome. We're going to be set free. That's what they were expecting. But he was coming early with spiritual freedom, which is even more important than the political freedom. He was coming to bring judgment. You say, well, did he? Yes, he did. In fact, he says this in John 3. This is what he says. Jesus says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil." This holy light that Jesus brought was shining brightly where judgment began, and that was at the cross. That's where the light shone the brightest, where judgment began on the Son of God. He took our judgment, and so he brought judgment by his light, but he took our judgment on the cross, so that those who had done evil works could be forgiven, could be set free from sin. So judgment began at the cross of Christ. And then he brought resurrection. He brought physical resurrection because he arose physically. The first human being to ever rise from the dead forever with a new body. There would have been other people that had risen from the dead, but they were resuscitated. They were brought back to their regular bodies, and then they died again. Not Jesus. He came with a new, eternal, immortal body, and that's what he calls here the first fruits. Christ arose as first fruits from among the dead to begin what would eventually be all of us being raised. He was the first fruits of the whole harvest. That's what a first fruit is. It's the first fruits that come in from a harvest. And the whole harvest has not been gathered in yet. And so we're waiting for that resurrection day to be completed. But it has begun. He brought the resurrection. And then he brought peace. The reign of peace was to be what the Old Testament prophets saw, but when Christ came, they didn't see physical peace, political peace. No, they saw the Romans still doing bad stuff. People being crucified, not just Christ, but others. Well, Jesus said this, you know, we're going to see that eternal reign. We're going to see when Jesus comes back, it says that he will rule with a rod of iron and bring the nations under his rod of iron, under his control. But until that time, Jesus offers us peace on earth, goodwill to men. He offers us that. And that peace on earth is in our hearts. In John 16, it says, Jesus says this to us, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so can we through Christ. The theologian that I read that was introducing this, and it's become very popular. In fact, I've read since that time, I've read him being quoted by other theologians, a lot of other theologians. He wrote a book called The Presence of the Future. The Presence of the Future. And I thought that was good. His name is George Ladd. And here's what he said about Christ's first advent. It was an actual foretaste of future salvation. It was a foretaste of future salvation. Jesus did not promise the forgiveness of sins. He bestowed that forgiveness. He did not simply assure men of the future fellowship of the kingdom. He invited men into that fellowship with himself as the bearer of the kingdom. So that we can have kingdom fellowship right now. We can be in that kingdom right now. At Christ's arrival, the future kingdom arrived, and it calls for all of us to have total allegiance to the King. It's here. The kingdom is here, so total allegiance is demanded to the King. So instead of dreaming about it or debating about the future, which a lot of people do, they write whole books on debating how the future is going to be and everything like that. What we need to do and what we should be doing is living in it now. We need to live in the future now. We need to be serving in it. We need to be rejoicing in it right now. And Jesus brought us something else. He brought us the voice of the future. Jesus began where John left off. In fact, he preached exactly the same thing that John did when John was in prison. Here's what Jesus said. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what John had preached. But now it wasn't just a message. The messenger was preaching it. The messenger had arrived. He was not just he was the message. He had arrived, and now he was preaching it as well. So listen to what the present voice of this future king. We hear it because it's written down. We can hear what it says. The time has come. The time has come. In other words, it's now. The future kingdom's arrival calls for allegiance now, right now, not waiting, no procrastination, no postponing, no dawdling. And here's what people think. Oh, I'll just wait. I'll wait for a better time. There is no better time to follow Jesus because if you are waiting for that, you're already behind schedule because the time has already come. God's future started yesterday. You think about that. God's future started yesterday. And Paul quotes from an Old Testament prophet to explain when it's the best time to seek God. When is it the best time to seek God? In 2 Corinthians he says, "For he says," he quotes an Old Testament prophet, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you." And Paul says, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It's now. Our allegiance should be now." Jesus the King calls for a dramatic change in our lives. His arrival calls for that dramatic change. He says, repent and believe the good news. There are three elements in that repentance. One is acknowledging that we're going in the wrong direction. And the second is changing directions by putting our trust in God instead of putting our trust in ourself and our self-guidance. And then the last part of it is the most important. It's adopting a kingdom lifestyle, a kingdom mindset. Christ's gospel is not just a message to believe in, it's a message to obey. 1 Peter says this, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel?" You see, it's not just a head knowledge thing. It's an obedience, and we have to lead the way in it. The church has to be obedient to the gospel. John said, "The future is coming. Repent." Jesus said, "I am the future. Repent." You know, the future was coming. Now it's here. I am here. Surprise, I came early. Repent. Many regret their sins. But those who truly repent, regret them enough to change their lives from a sinful lifestyle to a kingdom lifestyle. Some say, "I believe God exists." Yeah, I believe God exists. Well, so do demons believe that God exists. They know He exists. Yeah. But true faith believes God is worthy of our obedience and our worship. It connects with God. The gospel's benefits are wonderful. They're great. But so is the price. It's a great price to obey the gospel. It means a cross. And it's not just Christ's cross, but our own. A death to self. Remember, we've got to put our self aside. We need to sit at Jesus' feet. Jesus said that He is the voice of the future. His words were the voice of the future, calling us to change, to be totally surrendered to His kingdom and to His ways. And this arrival, His arrival, brought the vocation of the future. In verse 17, it says, Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Christ's arrival calls for a change in location. You're over there. Come over here. You know, Jesus made the first move, and now it's our turn. You know, Jesus made the first move from a big step from heaven to earth, and He's calling us, follow me, come. And we respond to come with an I will or I won't. You know, there's no in between. You can't say, oh, I'll wait. Then you're not coming. You're just not doing it right now. He says, come. That means I will or I won't. And come means to move your investments from one place to another. You're moving your investments in life from this earth to heaven. You're putting all your stock up there because this place is going to go bankrupt. So put your stock where it counts. And Christ's arrival called for a change in position. He said, follow me. A change in position. We give the driver's seat up to to the king, and we let him take the wheel and drive and guide and take us where we're going. We say, okay, I was in charge of my life. Look at the sides of this car, all battered up because I ran into telephone poles and other cars, and man, I was a bad driver. I'm turning it over to you, Jesus. I'll follow you. Okay? It's a change in position. Change in position. And our new position, you know where it's at? It's sitting at the Master's feet, learning His way of thinking, learning His way of life. That's what we want to learn. Give up our way of life and take His way of life. And then Christ's arrival calls for a change in passion. A change in our passion. I will make you fishers of men. Come follow me, said Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus calls each one of us to share His good news. And it's not just pastors. It's not just evangelists or missionaries. It's all of us. If His love controls us, we will want others to know Him if His love controls us. And His goal of spreading God's love will become our goal if we follow Him. It will become our goal if we follow Him. And where would we be if His first disciples had not followed Him and become those fishers of men? Where would we be? We wouldn't have the gospel today. But they left, it says in verse 18, they left their nets. They left their nets. Are there any nets that we have that are keeping us, nets that are sort of tying us up that we need to leave? Family habits? There might be some family habits, cultural things. I was raised to keep my religious beliefs private. I was raised to keep my religious... My parents taught me right. I was supposed to keep my religious beliefs and opinions private. Jesus breaks into that. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. Here's what it says in verse 20. They left their nets. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat. You take care of the boat, Dad. I'm going to go catch men. I'm going to stop fishing for fish. I'm going to fish for men because I'm following Jesus. So sometimes the plans our parents had for us and the education our society gives us is not what God had in mind. And we need to listen to God. We need to sit at His feet. We need to let Him take the driver's seat and get a hold of the wheel. And what nets are in our lives that entangle us from this passion of sharing God's love? What are the nets? You know, trivial preoccupations that have no eternal value, addictive habits that waste our precious time and creative energy. There's a lot of things. Worries about things that we can't control. They can be like nets. Especially, we cannot control what people think about us if we're sharing Jesus with them. We can't control them. We cannot control what people think. But we can control what we do. And what we do is to follow Jesus and share His message. The arrival of God's future kingdom calls for our total obedience, our total allegiance. And one of the most important messages for the church today is that the future is already here. And Christians need to leave their nets behind and get back to the future. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for coming. Thank You for coming to us. And bringing us not just the message, but the messenger. You brought the kingdom with You, Jesus, when You came. And it's begun. Even in the midst of this evil age, You have planted Your kingdom in people's hearts. And that kingdom is growing. Sometimes we don't see the growth as much in the United States as we see it elsewhere in the world where they have never heard before, and they're excited to embrace the liberating, heart-liberating gospel. And so, Lord God, we pray that we might, this coming year, this whole year, be dedicated to your future and not just to lollygag in the past and even to get caught up and absorbed into the present, but Lord, to live out your kingdom lifestyle here and now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.